Good to see you all. I tell you what, 1 hour, how many of y'all, that was a little rough, even though it's merely 60 minutes when you think about it. You know, I'm getting ready to take a flight to Guam. It's 24 hours airport to airport. They're like 15 hours ahead, but it's funny how we are about that 1 hour, you know. But anyway, we can certainly feel it. So again, there are different states that are fighting it. We'll see if they prevail or not. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's good to see the spring trying to come out here a little bit. Groundhog Day is already come and gone, right? That's in what, February? Did the hog see a shadow? Do we know? Maybe we'll text Bill Murray, see what he says. But at any rate, hopefully I think we're done with ice for this year. So do you have a Bible here today? Very, very good. Last week I mentioned to you that just during worship, how many of you all, when you're worshiping or you're praying, you get impressions? You feel maybe a whisper or just an impression. We call that the voice of the Lord or a communication from the Lord. Y'all feel that? Because it is a two-way street. It's not merely a monologue, but it's a dialogue. I know one time our leader in the Philippines, Steve Merle, was criticized because during worship, people would see him writing and scribbling, and they were like, can he be a little more, quote, reverent and be attentive? And his answer was, well, every time I start worshiping, I start hearing God and I want to retain it. So I'm writing it down. And so it's just like Acts 13. It says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work for which I have sent them. So it's commonplace for the believer to hear from God. That's a good thing. So we were here worshiping and I just had this distinct impression, this phrase. And you may think, well, what's that got to do with me or what's that got to do with the price of eggs? I'm going to unpack it a little bit just because of the season we're in. We're coming up on Easter. Palm Sunday is next week. Can you believe it? Then we approach Good Friday and then Easter. It does come early this year. But the phrase hit my heart that if we sidestep the cross, we sidestep the power of God. And I got a little check in my heart, and I thought, "Woo! Well, I don't want to sidestep the power of God or the grace of God. So if that's part of getting from A to B, then Lord, keep me from despising the cross in my life, whatever that may mean." And so there are times where He calls us to follow Him, to obey Him. There's stigma, there's reproach, there's persecution. There are steps of obedience, but it causes us to look at the cross differently, not as just merely an instrument of death, but an instrument of our power and our resurrection and a springboard into what God has. So it was just a little bit of marking up like, well, yes, amen to that. So I just want to unpack that here a little bit as we're approaching the Easter season here. And again, it's coming up on us very, very quickly. Some of you all have heard my stories, how when I first got right with the Lord back in 1984, maybe like some of you, I was very much in the world. And when God was calling me, when He finally got my attention, and when I finally surrendered to the call of God, I was so much in the world that I thought, if I'm going to do this Christian thing, because I've been going this direction for so long, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to play patty cake. I'm not going to just date Jesus. I'm going to get married to Him. We're going to do this thing, okay? But I had been going in a completely different direction. So when the call first came, I remember thinking, I don't even think I could serve God if I wanted to. I am so enmeshed and I'm so entangled, and the tentacles are so wrapped around my life and what I'm building and all that I had, my kingdom as it were, that I thought, even if I wanted to, I don't know how I would, but how many know God has a way and He can take us from point A to point B. He merely needs our yes, okay? Alan and I were talking about God's sovereignty the other day, and you know, God initiates and all He needs from us is our yes, but even God's the one who gives us the power to say yes. So the honor always goes to Him. Everything comes from Him, through Him, and back to Him. Amen? And so He's wrestling with our hearts. And so, you know, you've heard my story quite often that I was so in the world, God needed to break me free of that. And I found this quote recently that says, quote, "We are not effective in God until broken of sin, self, and society." We're not truly effective in God until broken of sin, self, and society, because we have interesting priorities and we derive value from different sources. Some are good, some are not good. Some are temporal, some are deceiving. Some will lead you on and promise you the world and it'll drop you like a hot potato, looking for love in all the wrong places, like the country music song goes. And so that's why God in His grace, He brings us into a proper alignment so that we're not brokenhearted, so our affections don't backfire and they're not cast aside. There's no residue of hangover the next day. It's good fruit when we follow Him. But in those early days that God was calling me out and was trying and determined to loosen my grip on the world and the world's grip on my own life, it was as if at every turn God was committed to helping me lose face, as it were. I had so built a kingdom and a reputation and an image that God was looking at that and kind of smiling, thinking, well, it's just going to have to come down. You know, just kind of laughing because He knew what He was doing. I had someone even staying in my room one time, a part of this ministry before I was right with God. They were coming through Wilson and spoke, and they were in our home and were going to speak in the morning and speak at in the evening. My mother had brokered this, and one of them was resting in my room, and he came down and he said, you know, a lot of those pictures got to go. And I mean, it was just like a shrine of just, you know, my arms around my fraternity brother, my tie, my drink. I had a picture this big in the NNO when I was in this. It was a 5x7 at the debutante ball, dancing with my date in the NNO with my cup of beer. My dad said, son, if you're going to get in the paper, would you put the drink down if you don't mind? But at any rate, here this gentleman said, you know, those pictures, they're going to have to come down. So it was as if God was committed that I'm going to teach you the way of the cross. And it was an issue of trust, of how to follow Him. And He brings down every mountain. He raises up every valley. But I can remember when finally, by the grace of God, was able to say yes, all because of His wooing, all because of His leadership. And it was all His doing. But when that moment finally came, I relocated to Chapel Hill. The first place we lived was in Carrboro, actually, adjacent to Chapel Hill, in this apartment complex called Old Well Apartments. And we were there, and I can remember going out to the swimming pool. You've heard these stories before, so you've got to forgive me for the redundancy today. It's just part of it. But I was sitting out there at the swimming pool, minding my own business, just out there, you know, right with God, fresh in the ministry, campus minister at Carolina, minding my own business, even reading a Christian book. I mean, how wholesome is that? Wholesome as a loaf of bread. I mean, they had their coolers drinking their beers and their wine coolers and everything. I'm just sitting there, you know, trying to feed off of godly literature. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this impression strikes my spirit: stand up and preach. I'm like, I mean, and I'm only 2 years removed from these people. I mean, I'm just fresh out of school myself. Half the time I spent at Chapel Hill anyway. So, you know, I knew a lot of people there. Matter of fact, after getting saved, I got in a lot of fraternities and sororities in Chapel Hill to give my story. And a lot of people turned out because they knew me and they wanted to hear what in the heck happened to him. So out of just pure curiosity, they would show up and they would come out. And so I'm just 2 years removed from this crowd. So it's not like, you know, I'm this older sage that has nothing to lose. And, you know, I can say, and there's no, I'm like, I know some of these folk. And here's this word in my heart: stand up. Matter of fact, I even had the thought, where in the heck did that come from? Get up on the diving board and preach. And I'm just like, I bind you, devil. How many of you know, probably 9 times out of 10, the devil wouldn't tell you. Now, the only time he would is if there's a driving spirit and trying to get you to be weird. If he can't get you saved, then maybe he'll try to get you weird, you know. But at any rate, so don't blame everything on God. And so they say, well, I just feel like I had to, you know. Yeah, but judge it by its fruit. So at any rate, I'm just sitting there and I just drop my head and I'm like, oh God. And so anyway, and I was learning to hear the voice of the Lord, and I went and talked to our pastor at that time. I said, I was out at the pool. I'm minding my own business. I had this impression, just stand up and preach. He said, that was God. Just kind of started laughing, you know. And so I'm like, all right, God, I'm sorry, you know. And then I went so far as to say, give me another chance. How many of y'all know God hears? Yeah, you know, I didn't mean it. I'm just going through the motions of acting like I'm sincere. So another time I was out there, and this time there was only about 4 or 5 people. It was kind of an off day, and I'm out there minding my own business, reading my little Christian book. And again, here comes that impression, stand up and preach. I'm like, oh, God. I just dropped my head down into my hands. Oh, Lord, are you kidding me? And I'm sitting there in what feels like 100 years of counting the cost. How many of you know God will let you count the cost? But in this century, we've got to come up with an answer, okay? And I'm just like, oh, God. And so it was probably all of, you know, 3 minutes. But to me, it's an eternity. You know, oh, could this cup pass from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but yes, my will. No, but and so I finally, by the grace of God, resolved, all right, I'll do it. See, God is he's teaching me in these early years about the cross. And I was like, okay, I'll do it. Then I come up for air and I look as I finally resolved I'm going to do it, and they're leaving with all their stuff. And I'm like, yeah, you know. So I just deduced, I think God just wanted to see if I was willing to do it. But anyway, that was the beginning of many radical escapades, from standing up on at bus stops where people are captive. They can't go anywhere because they have to get on that bus. They can't go anywhere, and standing up and, you know, preaching to them, and a lot of open air preaching. Every day we would go out in what's called the pit. We called it the pulpit. No, we weren't on a megaphone. No, we weren't calling ladies names. So don't confuse us with that. You know, I know there's a lot of mess in the name of open air demonstration. But we would preach about every day, a lot of radical things. And there would be on occasion when God would call me to do something. He was getting me to lose face to help identify with him. He was pulling me over to his side. He was dealing with that reputation. He was dealing with that image. I mean, I have a cousin in Wilson whose husband's running from attorney general. And she said, every time I'd see you out there preaching, she goes, that's my cousin. I'd go around the other building. You know, it was like one of these, you know, kind of high. And now we laugh about it. It's like, I didn't know it was radical. It was different, but God was teaching us in those early days how to die. But there would even be some rationale where we would feel an impression to do something. Sometimes we'd be alone, and I'd use scripture. I'd find a little scripture, well, Jesus, you sent them out in twos. I'm just by myself, you know, on this. And so one time, after using that logic with God, you know, as if we're going to stump God, I remember being in McDonald's on Franklin Street in Chapel Hill, and all the high schoolers were there. I mean, just jam-packed. And so I'm standing with a friend in line, and again, I get that inspiration, go in there, stand up and preach. And I start thinking, they'll kick me out. That'll bring reproach to the gospel. That's not wise. And you know, we want to be balanced, right? How many of you going to know balance sometimes can be a buzzword for just, you know, religion and nominal and backslidden or whatever. We can use the balance thing. And you know, and I don't want to bring any reproach on the gospel. Plus, you know, you sent them out in twos. And I'm looking right there, there's my friend. Would you get out of here? You know, so at any rate, so I finally resolved, all right, I'll do it. I go in there. There's only one booth open. I stand up on the booth, and I said, well, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has come to McDonald's. And I just began to share and talk about the glories of Christ, what he did, his love for us, you know, but his call. And as we're doing that, there's one guy in the corner, I just felt to focus on him. I said, excuse me, sir, have you ever been challenged before to serve the Lord with a whole heart? Anyway, I said, you know, thank you very much. Good day. You know, we took an offering. I stood at the door and shook their hands as they left. No, we didn't do that. But But anyway, at the end, there was a guy that was a leader either in InterVarsity or Crusade, and says, "You're not going to believe it, but that guy you pinpointed, I can't remember if he was basketball player or football player. I think a football player." He said, "We have been focusing on him, and we've been cornering him. And when you did that, he had to know that God was calling him out." So anyway, got back in line, but by that time my appetite had left. But it's, you know, it's just fun telling these stories, learning how to die. Learning how to obey, learning how to lose face in a holy way. And, you know, we don't want to start radical and then get to a respectability where God can't make a demand on us when it's outside of the box. How many of you know he can still make a demand on us at any time? And so anyway, you've heard these stories before, but God was teaching me what's on the other side of that seeming death that I was feeling. And so Proverbs 14:12 really resonated with me back in those years, which reads, and here the wisdom of Proverbs here, Solomon said, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to what?" Leads to death. It seems right. It seems right. Well, what's the way that seems right to a man? Well, the way of self-preservation, living for reputation, saving your own life, being God of your own life, living for self, et cetera, et cetera. Acquiescing to culture. How many of y'all know every environment has a culture? We're in Raleigh. Raleigh has a spirit. Raleigh has a culture. Will I minister to it or will it minister to me? Because culture means that there's a lot of factors moving in the same direction. There's a current. Will it shape me into its mold? Or can we somehow trust God to be countercultural or counterculture to have impact and to leaven it? And it doesn't have to be things that we feel like are blatant. They can be subtle, but they're still idols nonetheless. Are we here? And anytime we proclaim Jesus is Lord, it's synonymous with an attack on the idols in the land. Is that not the case? And that's why people get frustrated at times, is because when you come against their God or when you come against that idol, it's not always fun. It's not always pretty. There's a way that seems right, but it results in hollowness, in meaninglessness. Chasing after the wind, as Ecclesiastes states. But if we take that same text in Proverbs and we invert it, we could say it this way. There's a way that does not seem right to a man, but the end thereof leads to life. There's a way that does not seem right. What is the way that doesn't seem right yet leads to life? The way of the cross. The way of the, who in their right mind would sign up for it? There's a way that doesn't seem right, but yet the sweet fruit is life. It's a mystery that in losing our life, somehow we actually find it. But if we try to save our lives, we lose them. What a paradox. No, I'm talking about in a context of obedience. I'm not talking about looking for a way to put yourself down and, you know, self put down, or again, thinking that weird equals obedience. We're just talking about the steps that God is calling us individually into, and understanding that I don't have to be afraid of the cross. It's a means whereby God is going to release great resurrection on my behalf and on behalf of others. It's impossible to obey God in something he's calling you to that it won't rain down favor and pleasure from God and a sense of being filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, when you step out and obey God in something that maybe he's wooing you or contending with you about, when you step into that, there's a filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? You feel his pleasure. It's like at first the fear is it'll all come apart, or I'll be the loser, or I'll be, and that's where the trust comes in. And we just follow God through that threshold and we realize, man, the weather's good. It's okay. There's sure footing. And then he increases you and he increases me. That's why we want to have a renewed perspective of the cross. Protestant reformer Martin Luther called Christianity a theology of the cross. Now, I know you can go in any Christian bookstore and certainly any, you know, self-help, you know, about bettering yourself, bettering your life. And God wants our life to be bettered, but he wants it to be bettered his way. Not where we're focusing on just ourselves. And God's not a means to an end, are we here? He's called us into relationship. He wants to bless us, but that's the overflow. But he is our goal, okay? But a theology of the cross. What's the universal symbol for Christianity, incidentally? You know, the cross. We wear it in our jewelry. I like now, instead of just having kind of a traditional little piece of jewelry here, now they're turning that cross kind of sideways, kind of, let's see if we can do a little something different with that. Just don't flip that thing upside down. That's not good. But at any rate, we love to, you know, to wear it in jewelry. And y'all are saying, we've heard that story. Look, get over it. But anyway, one of our friends who was working with professional athletes, college athletes, who was at a sports banquet with Lawrence Taylor, the big NFL Lawrence Taylor, played at Chapel Hill down the street. And he was sporting a chain and a cross in his ear, and he had heard that he had gotten saved. So he said, you know, hey, he approached him. Hey, Lawrence, I heard, is it true that you've made a decision to follow Jesus? He said, I'm not into that junk. And my friend said, well, then why don't you jerk that cross out of your ear and swallow it? Maybe it'll get up in your heart. I mean, you know, don't try this at home. But at any rate, just the spirit of Samson came on him, I guess. But anyway, the cross is the universal sign. It's more than jewelry. It's a symbol of our release. It's a symbol of our empowerment. And that's why only those who love the Lord will go through it. No one in their right mind would go in that direction. And that's why the faithful remnant will trust God through those places of his calling and see what he'll do on the other side. Jesus was faithful with his cross. And we're not called to do that. He's not called us to be martyrs, to have a martyr complex or a messianic complex. You know, no one can do what he did. He was faithful with what he did in saving mankind. He's just calling us to be faithful with what he's put in front of us in grace. And it's all by grace, with a smile. Amen? It's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's with his help. He'll come alongside. We talked about last week how many times God came alongside Gideon, how many times he accommodated him. He even allowed him to fleece him twice. He gave him dreams, interpretations. He spoke to him. You know, he gave him fleeces. He came along at every turn to help him. God will help us too. He's like, I'm calling you to this, but I'm not pushing you out by yourself like a kindergartner going off for the first time. No, he's going to walk with us to class and hold our hand, and he's going to go with us. It's like, I want to do that, but I'm a little scared. He's like, I'm going to walk with you. You trust me. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. So when his will crosses our will, we call that a cross. Obedience. Again, we want to remember that this is the encouragement that on the other side there's resurrection. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul said, for the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. Hopefully no one in here would sign up to perish. The message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the what? It's the what? It's the power of God. To those who don't know God, they're like, are you kidding me? Give up my immorality? Are you kidding me? Give up my... What are you going to give me in return? Oh, that's just a crutch. Well, great. Give me two. Well, I don't care what you call it. It works. It's wonderful. It's great. But to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. To those of us who believe, it's the power of God. Love that. Every cross is productive. And every cross bears fruit. Let God be true and every man a liar. Every cross bears fruit. Every cross bears fruit. I remember as a late teenager, I was like, God, I love you, but don't wreck my weekend. Boys will be boys. How many of you know God just loves that attitude? Oh, you trooper. But then in 1983, God lovingly started nailing me, breaking me, and it was great. I needed his help. We all need his help. But we hold on to things that will never help. I love how in Jonah, how it says, through clinging to your worthless idols, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. That's a powerful statement. And it's only written that way in the NIV 1984, not in the 2011. He says, through clinging to your idols, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. And this is where it boils down to trust. I trust him. But he does call us out of things, does he not? And he does call us into things. How many of y'all have ever felt like you've been under construction before? You feel like God has dealt with you, you know? And you're still here. You didn't die. You're still here. You're still in the yoke. You're still in the game. And God is still good. Amen? Some of the analogies we use sometimes is, you know, people are funny beings. But it would be like, you know, you're in bed at night and you hear a knock on the door. And you're thinking, dear me, it's 2 in the morning. What's this all about? And you go up and they say, it's the FBI. We have a warrant. You're like, what? Are you kidding me? What? They say, we have a warrant. Sure enough, you crack the door. They have a warrant. You let them in. And they said, we're going to search your house. We have a warrant. This is legal. And you say, all right, great. Do what you ever want to do. Search the whole house. But whatever you do, don't look in the bottom drawer of that chest over there. Where do you think's first place you're going to look? In the bottom drawer. Yeah. God, I love you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. But Lord, I got this over here on the side. I got a little SOS, a little something on the side, you know. He said, thanks for telling me about that. I think I'll take that. God, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I just don't want to do A, B. Now, I'm not saying he's going to do that, so don't worry. Some people think, I don't want to go to Outer Oogie Boogie and he's at work with us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. But we're just funny. It's like a smorgasbord. Lord, I'll take the healing. I'll take the forgiveness. I'll take the empowerment, holiness, consecration. I don't know. You know, yieldedness, lordship. I don't know. That's like broccoli. Don't, you know? So it's like, and that's the way we are. We, you know, we'll take the benefit, but no intention to consecrate. And such can be Southern culture. He didn't say pick up your convenience. How many of you know it's not always convenient? He said pick up your what? Your cross, again, it's an instrument of death. It doesn't kind of tickle. He doesn't want us better. He wants us deader so we can go on and serve him in power. And now some people will jump in the pool. Some people put their big toe in. But wherever you are on the spectrum, he'll help. I mean, sometimes he'll put, no. But at any rate, he'll help. He'll walk us through. There are many times I've had to take us. Come on, we're going to the altar together. Come on, we're going together. Come on, we're going to go together. And there's the fear of being exposed. There's the fear of being rejected to find all the while he accepted me and he washed me. Those who come to him, he'll in no wise cast out. That's why it's a lie of the enemy that if I pick up this point of obedience, I'll be the loser. I'll come out with the short end of the stick. If I'm noble and honorable, how will people know? How will they see? It's in secret. How will they know that I'm maintaining integrity or that I'm, you know, da-da-da? How would they know? Because I'm not gossiping about it. How would they know? God knows. God knows. And he rewards. You can have everything you want, but not that bottom drawer. Or a proposal. I'll be faithful to you 364 days out of the year, but on my birthday, I'm going to get up with the boys. We're going to go. We're going to get, you know, we're going to get slammed. And we're going to do that. And I just want to be accountable that day. Wonderful, sweetie. No, but yet we do that to the Lord. Lord, I'll do this, but, you know, boys will be, you know, whatever kind of deal we try to make. We've talked about the African tradition of catching monkeys in one tribal area, of putting the banana in the jar's tied with the rope to the tree. The monkey reaches into the jar, grabs the banana, and with the clenched fist can't pull the banana out of the opening of the jar. The tribesman comes out from behind the bush with the club, blam, instant monkey stew. All the monkey had to do to be free was to what? Just let go. But that's the way we are. No. I want my idol. Well, that idol will bust your head. No. I don't want to forgive them. No. And it's just like, there we are. And here they come. Here comes the devil with the club, you know. All we have to do is let go. And we can be free. But it's counterintuitive, you see. It takes faith and trust to think, will I really win if I let go of that which is killing me? Will I really win at the end of the day, thank God for the standard of God's truth where he didn't mix words. Jesus said plainly in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. Again, it's not always convenient. And most people, again, even in the South, appreciate Jesus. But his cross, that's a whole nother bird. Most people love to sing. I like to get that Hillsong on them. You can get people of every stripe, every color, every persuasion. I mean, it can be all kind of pluralism and syncretism and just all kind of whatever. But just, ooh, I like the feeling, you know, the song. You know, ooh, I like that. You know, will you do what God tells you to do? No, but I like this. I like what I'm feeling like right now. You feel that groove? I'm feeling it. Ooh, Darlene Check, bring it. Bring it, girlfriend. It's like, well, great. But if it's real, will we follow the Lamb wherever he goes? You see, you are Lord, you are Lord, you are risen from the dead and you're my Lord. Do this, get that out of your life. No, I won't, but you're my Lord. You know, and of course we laugh, but we're just funny, aren't we? And that's why we have to learn there's power on the other side of the cross. There's power. A lot of people appreciate Jesus. His cross is another matter. Paul delineated between Jesus and his cross in Philippians 3:18, where Paul with a broken heart said, for I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as what? Enemies of the what? Cross of Christ. Not enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross of Christ. See, that's why I said at the very beginning, if we sidestep the cross, we sidestep the power of God. And it's like, ooh, well, I don't want that. So it changes our mindset about obedience, or it changes our mindset about the stigma of serving him, or it changes our mindset just about the cross, that through dying we live in the economy of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? But you know, in the beginning, in the first century church, there was no such thing as a crossless Christianity. When God was calling me out of the world and calling me to take a stand, I remember thinking, dear me, what will my friends think? What in the world? I mean, and then when I finally did, there were those who said, I don't agree, you're not like that. You know, I still run into them today at weddings and funerals. I mean, one of my best friends in high school, who's an attorney here in Raleigh, he said, I don't agree. This was back in 1984. I don't agree. It's just a fad. I thought 33 years later, the fad continues, Jethro. Not diminishing, increasing. But I'm looking at where he is. He's kind of looking stuck. But the point is, God delivers. God always blesses. God always enhances. What will my friends think? I've told you the story before when God was dealing, and oh gosh, how he loves to bring every mountain down. When God was first wooing me, I was living with my fraternity brothers, and I would sneak off to this Bible study on Millbrook Drive. And my mother had given me this old tattered living Bible, and I was driving this old Electra 225, deuce and a quarter. And I didn't bring the Bible into the house, lest it be found. So I stuffed that bad boy up under the seat of the car. And one time I was driving with my friends, and all of a sudden I had to slam on the brakes at the light, and that Bible comes sliding out. I'm like, whoop, whoop, whoop. I'm like Curly on the Three Stooges, whoop, 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 trying to get that thing back in there. And then not long after that, as God's began to draw me, I agreed to meet with this campus minister. And he said, well, look, I don't have a car today. Can you pick me up? I say, sure. Driving the same car, slam on the brakes, and a bottle of Kahlua comes rolling out. I'm like, just take me on to the house. Just kill me now. I mean, it's like, I can't win. You know, with my unsaved friends, the Bible comes out. We're preacher, man, a bottle of Kahlua, coffee liqueur. Come, you know, just kind of, just a communion. No, anyway, I'm just trying to. You're trying to kill me. Again, didn't want me better, wanted me deader. Bringing me by his grace to a point of decision that we all have to come to, don't we? We all have to come to. And again, we're not talking about having some martyr complex. We're just talking about just following the Lord. It's not a thing of what I've walked away from. Look, we forfeit hell. We get heaven for eternity and now on earth. Blessing and forgiveness and pardon, a new family. If you had to break away from friends, he gives you a new friend. If you have to suffer some unpopularity for a short season, so be it. We bear the reproach. Sometimes there are times of loneliness. Sometimes we feel as if we're standing alone. It's okay. It's a stripe on your shoulder. It's okay. God sees and he rewards. Let God be true. Thank God for it. But he brings us all to these points of decision. I love the story of Cortez, how he sailed in to a new land to conquer a new land. And upon arriving on the beach, the first order he gave one of his soldiers, he said, burn all of our ships in the bay. And the young novice said, burn all of our ships? What do you mean? How will we get home? He said, we'll either conquer or die conquering, but there's no going back. We either conquer or die conquering, but there's no going back. And when God calls us, there is a severing. And we're like, he's cutting all that out of my life. And it's like heaven has this membrane full of provision and blessings. Like, if you'll just give up your banana, I mean, dear me, if you only knew what's in this canopy that I can't wait to drop on you like a deluge. But you've got to go through that threshold, you see. We win. In the South, our faith can be convenient, cool, social, trendy. We can have just enough religion to keep us from the real thing. But has it cost us? And again, we don't have to look for the cost. He'll measure out what he wants us to do. The first century church paid an incredible price for their faith and for their Christianity. You know, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it isn't to make us more mystical, but more missional. Hello. When we receive the Spirit of God, it's so that we might obey with the wind to our back. Are we here? To do the stuff. God gives us the power to obey. God gives us the power to die. He gives us the power to follow. The famous text, Acts 1:8, that we all know and love, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word witness, we know in the Greek, actually means martyr. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be his martyr, whether living or dying. Whether living or dying, we're called and empowered to live a crucified life and truly follow him. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to say, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come to the cross and die. Sometimes we don't always hear that. It's always like, you want this, you want this, you want this. It's like, was that, give me chapter and verse on that. I mean, there is blessing, there is increase, there is favor. That is great. But there's also a yoke. Isn't that real? And so it's not one or the other. But he said, he bids him come to the cross and die. After that, after we die, following him becomes easy. Why? Because you're dead. How many of you know that a dead man can't fight back? I remember when I first went to the ministry, and I'm like, oh God, you know, what do people think? And the first time having to get up and share, and God said, dead men aren't nervous. I'm so offended by what dead men aren't offended. And we have to ask ourselves, are we dead? It could be the stuff that's always harassing our mind. It's just like, we may not be dead enough to be free. We're always obsessing with self. But if I can forget about self, I may find myself free somehow. Are we here? It's easy when you're dead to obey. I mean, it's like Weekend at Bernie's. There's no fight. You just put him on your shoulder and you just go limp in his arms. This is the beauty of the other side. You see, it's the mystery of the cross. Do you know that in the first century church, every time they would literally kill or martyr a believer, seven more would get saved? I just love how God does that. kill one. It's kind of like when they stoned Stephen, one of God's best. Of course, his coat was laid at the feet of Paul. They stoned Stephen. He looked up and saw the King of Glory standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus gave him a standing ovation. His face was lifted up like an angel. They could not stand up against the Spirit and the wisdom by which he spoke. And they killed him. It's as if God looked down and said, "Ooh, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. I'm going to settle the books. Saul, a few days from now, I'm going to body slam you. And I'm going to show you all that you're going to have to suffer for my name." He knows how to settle the books, you see. One would be martyred, seven more would get saved. Many times they would observe how they died. Not just that they died for what they believe in, but how they died was a glory. It was quite a phenomenon. Thank God, it's a paradox, is it not? You know, it's interesting, of all the original 12 disciples, how many showed up with the women at the feet of Jesus at the cross and was daring to identify and be with Jesus when he actually died of the 12? How many? John. Others fled for their lives, fled for their reputations. But it's interesting, of all the 12, who was the only one who was not martyred? John. Could it have been because he freely laid down his life, God said, I'm going to give it back to you. You identified me with me in a hard place. You lost your life. Here, I'm going to give it back. If we try to save our life, we lose it. If we lose it for his sake, we find it. He said, here you go. Love that. You hear in the first church the beautiful story. See, we don't really understand persecution. Now, our religious liberties are in debate right now. God help us. God heal our land. But I tell you, in the first church, persecution was just normative. And it wasn't looked like as a bad thing. Matter of fact, the scripture says when people insult you, hate you, and say all kind of false things about you because of me, skip for joy. I mean, when was the last time you were lied about? And you're like, that is good. Yeah, lied about me. Follow what I'm saying. Yeah, misunderstood what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's not the natural instinct. But see, again, it's the cross. If they're doing it because of the sake of Christ, the Spirit of glory rests on you. And he'll redeem it. He's a good economist. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your wilderness. Drain it and milk it for everything you can get out of it to go to the next level. It's not over till he says it's over, you see. But in the first church, persecution was just a steady part of the diet. I mean, there would be those that would be buried alive. And women, upon learning they would be buried alive, they would put on their wedding gowns, for they were preparing to meet their bridegroom. I mean, beautiful, amazing stories of you can't keep a good man down. And it wasn't woe is me. The glory of their countenance was lifted up. And with a sure eye, they stepped into that yoke. Hebrews talks about those that were tortured for the sake of Christ. And upon their release, refused release so that they could inherit a greater resurrection. Can you imagine that? They're torturing you. And finally, your number comes up and says, you can go. No, hit me again. Three teeth. Hit me again. Because every time I'm struck, the presence and glory of God comes on me, and I'm addicted to the presence and the pleasure of God. I'm addicted. These present temporary sufferings cannot compare to the glory to be revealed. Our little reproach, all the little stigma, all the little threshold of what we step through. The glory of God so bears down the paradox, the mystery. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, weakness turned to strength. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. John 12:24-25, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The mystery of the cross. The mystery of the cross. Every cross releases power. Every cross releases fruit. I want us to listen here to this excerpt from the disciple Andrew from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. He was burned at the cross. I mean, the things they did, you know, you read about it in Hebrews, sawed in two, speared, gored, you know, left for dead. I mean, just it was their privilege. They were going to crucify Peter. He said, I'm not worthy. If you're going to do that, you flip me upside down here. Put the nail right here, right here. I mean, it's like, what do? You can't threaten a dead man, can you? I mean, he's like, I'm not worthy. You flip me upside down. And then they say the disciples hid the body and it's a hoax. The resurrection's a hoax. And this guy's like, flip me upside down and crucify me that way, knowing the whole time it's a hoax. Don't think so. I wouldn't do that for a hoax, would you? It's like, all right, that was fun while that lasted, but now it's getting a little, the fire's kind of nipping at our heels now. All right, time out. All right, we'll come clean. Sorry, my bad. No, it was, they were willing because they knew it was real. And they were willing to die for it. Y'all, there are things in life better than life. I mean, there are things more valuable than life itself. Andrew was burned at the cross. He said this account rather is written about him, and then we'll quote him. It reads, Andrew, abiding in his former mind, very constant, answered thus concerning the punishment which he was threatened. He would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if he had feared the death of the cross, whereupon sentence of condemnation was pronounced, that Andrew, teaching and enterprising a new sect and taking away the religion of their gods, ought to be crucified. Andrew, coming to this place and seeing afar off the cross prepared, did change neither countenance nor color, neither did his blood shrink, neither did he fail in his speech. His body fainted not, neither was his mind molested. His understanding did not fail him, as it is the manner of men to do. But out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth did speak, and fervent charity did appear in his words as kindled sparks. He said, quote, O cross, most welcome and long looked for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to thee, being the scholar of him which did hang on thee, because I have always been thy lover and have coveted to embrace thee. Wow. The mystery of the cross. The power of love. Can't keep a good man down. Andrew knew the glory of Jesus. So the cross was not a problem, but was actually a glory to him. A glory to him. As we're coming up on this Easter season, again, Palm Sunday, then we have Good Friday, then Easter. Just want to encourage you. Jesus was faithful to his cross. He's not calling us to that. We're not confused. But in the day-to-day things, he's just asking us to trust him. And it may cost us a little something. He gives us a little measure that's doable. And even though sometimes it's a little fearful, he'll say, I'll take your hand. And he's patient. And even when we miss it, he'll give us another shot. He'll help us. He'll forgive. He's not a legalist. He's not exacting in that way. He strives with us over years, helping us to get it right, helping us to love him more. I don't know about you, but I want to love him more. I want to love him more. Amen. Why don't we stand up? I just want to love him more. I want to know him more. I want to walk with him more. I want to experience him more. I want to encounter that full life, that life is full of meaning to the one that embraces this. But yet life slips away when we sidestep it. We want to understand somehow the mystery of this theology, that through dying somehow we live. And we want to celebrate that abundant life that's on the other side. Not a woe is me, not a heaviness, but a celebration and a victory even as we come up on this Easter that we're about to celebrate. Jesus, thank you for being faithful to your yoke, to your cross. You could have chosen another path, but due to love, you didn't. And Lord, I thank you that you are so long-suffering and so patient and loving. Lord, I thank you your Holy Spirit just works and strives with us over a whole life, a whole lifespan. You're working with us to conform us to the image of your Son. We just thank you for that patience. And thank you for wooing and drawing and calling and helping us when we're afraid and wondering, will I really win at the end of the day if I follow you here, here, and here? And just realize that you're no man's debtor. So Lord, we just renew our hope and our faith in your goodness right now today, that you're no man's debtor. Lord, that you're good, that you're amazing. And Lord, I thank you, you're helping us to look more like you. And Lord, in this day that we're living in, where there's such shallowness, you're going to need your church to be true. You're going to need your church to be discipled. Father, to be well established doctrinally. And so that we're not just eating cotton candy, but Lord, we have followed the path of God as clearly as we can discern, so that therefore we can effectively helping others, giving more than mere platitudes and cliches, but we've been there. Therefore, we have the power to help. So I thank you for loving us, staying with us and calling us and breathing encouragement and hope daily, helping us follow you. And Lord, I also thank you for answered prayer, and I thank you for the breakthrough that you provide on the other side of every measure of obedience. I thank you for your increase, your favor, your promotion, and your blessing that comes on the righteous. Lord, we just trust you during this season. We give you our lives. We trust you in the easy places and even the difficult places. Let God be true and every man a liar. Just while we're here, before we leave today, just by chance, if someone's here today and you say, you know, I've been doing the Christian thing, I've been convenient, but I'm really not right with God. With our heads bowed and you're here and you say, you know, I really want to come out. I really want to get right with God today. Today, I don't want to flirt anymore with just playing games. I really want to say yes to his call and his lordship. If that's you and you want to come out of a wrong way of living, just throw your hand up real high so I can see. Just do it before heaven. Thank you, God. Well, Lord, we just pray over this season. We just ask you to help us take advantage of the holiday and this holy holiday, Lord, to see others come to you, Lord, with this training with Rice Brooks, Father, and also the outreach the night after. We just contend for a spring harvest. Lord, thank you for those that got saved at our conference a couple weeks ago, those that got baptized. Lord, thank you for those that David's with this weekend that are hearing the gospel. May we be faithful stewards every day. We love you. We trust you in Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen. Can we give the Lord a praise for his power and his resurrection?